Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read this passage and pray together. Starting in verse 1, let's read together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne this morning as we prepare to hear from your word. We've sought to be faithful to gather together today. We thank you for this gathering. We thank you that you've given us health and strength and location and all ability to be here this morning. And we have sung worship to you. We have sung songs of praise and of surrender. We have declared the truth that you save through Christ. And so now we come to hear from your word, and we ask that you would work mightily in our hearts according to it, that you would, through your Spirit, open our hearts to whatever it is that you need to do. I pray that you would give each of us your Spirit's working and help. Lord, help us to lay aside the concerns, the lists, the upcoming events, the excitements, and to focus our hearts and attention on you and on your holy word. Would you use it to change us, Lord, and give us humility as we receive it? In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a culture of fear. That has been further illustrated even this morning as you've opened up your device to see the headlines, and as you've perhaps had the television on in the last couple of days and you've watched commercials, whatever it is that you have taken in from the world around us, you have been affected by a culture of fear. I don't know about you, but does anyone here feel uncertain and fearful about the state of politics? How about fear related to your health? The various concerns that come at us in our everyday life. Have you felt worried about losing your freedoms, perhaps? Maybe you sometimes can't sleep at night for fear of those that would hurt you. Perhaps you will be the next victim of a mass shooting or a car accident or identity theft or so on and so forth. It's easy to be afraid these days, isn't it? As has always been true, though, we live in dangerous and uncertain times. And 2 Timothy was written in a time just like this. It was written while Nero, the infamous, violent, ungodly emperor of Rome, was on the throne, so to speak. And he had Paul as his prisoner. Paul was in Rome as a prisoner. Paul and Timothy knew a thing or two about fear. Let's consider for just a moment Nero's rap sheet, his resume. I'm sure there are more things you could add to this resume, but for sake of our illustration here, he lived in an openly adulterous relationship. He had his own mother killed. He had his wife killed so he could marry another. He sold positions of prominence in public office, killed his opponents, and blamed the great fire of Rome on Christians and began killing and persecuting them. This was the ruler of the present world, as these words were penned by inspiration of the Spirit. They understood fear. The fear they were tempted to feel, the fear that we feel, this spirit of fear is not the capital S spirit we have been given. In fact, all of these fears make us weaker and less effective for God. Why? Because the focus is on people, not on God. Paul wants Timothy to take his eyes off of himself and off of people and on to the power of God. And that's what he calls us to here this morning as we come to this text. A little bit of the context as we've already read it. Paul was in Rome, a prisoner, writing the second epistle to Paul, to Timothy. In fact, it was the last inspired text that we have from Paul. It ends with him kind of reflecting on his life, right, and saying goodbye in a matter of in a sense to Timothy and to those who would read this letter. So after sharing his conviction that we read there in those first verses, his conviction that Timothy possesses genuine faith and that he has what it takes, he's reminding Timothy, he's encouraging him, he's pumping him up a little bit, giving him a pep talk based on truth. He directs him to stir up the gift of God that is in him. And the basis for this order is that the Holy Spirit that indwells Timothy and us is not a spirit that produces cowardice. It's not a spirit that produces fear, rather the opposites: power, love, and a sound mind. Paul speaks of fear in a way that was often used when describing cowardly soldiers who were overtaken by terror in the heat of battle and would run away from it. They would desert. They would run the other way. Instead, the Holy Spirit in us engenders power, love, and a sound mind or self-discipline. And apparently Timothy needed this. You know, as I think about Timothy, and as you read more about him in cross-references and so forth about Timothy, he was timid, he was shy, he was hesitant. I really identify with Timothy. I don't know if you do here this morning. Evidently, Timothy needed this instruction. He speaks urgently to Timothy. He challenges him to shirk fear and embrace boldness, to bury shame and embrace suffering, to stop relying on himself and start ministering through God's omnipotent power. This certainly applies to us, friends, this morning. We who are so often plagued by cowardice and shame in our stand for Christ, especially in a culture that is so opposed to our message and our values. Paul speaks to Timothy as he foresees his coming death, Paul's death, and the need he feels to pass on the mantle to this younger man of being emboldened for the sake of the gospel to represent God in the days that would come as Paul would pass and Timothy would take on that responsibility. The opposition that Timothy felt is not unlike the opposition that the gospel faces today. Paul has spoken to this later on in the epistle in 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That was true for Timothy, and it's true for us. Friends, just as Paul was passing on this boldness, this message, this powerful truth, we too need to pass on to those who come after us that need to both see and hear the power of God and the message of the gospel. I plead with you here today, grandparents, widows, parents, teenagers, elementary age students, it's vitally important that you hear Paul, that we hear Paul, that we represent the power of the gospel and believe in the power of this God that we claim for the future, for the sake of our families, for the sake of those that will come after us. All of us, both young and old, must be aware of outside pressures and influences that cause us to become preoccupied with all the wrong things. What should occupy our minds and our hearts? What does a trust in God and His power end up looking like in our interaction with people, at work, in our neighborhoods, in the Little League environment, in whatever situation we're in? What does that look like? Our priority must be faithfulness. Faithfulness to God involves being good stewards of the gospel. We'll cover that as we go. And this starts close to home. First, in our own hearts, as we as individuals hear these words from Paul, apply them to your individual heart and make changes accordingly. But it moves out from us to us as a church. We as a church need to be responsible for this message. Timothy was involved in leading the church of Ephesus. He was to be an example to them, and this was to characterize all of them. And moving further from there, this text has massive implications for our faithfulness to fulfill Christ's command to go to the nations that he gives us, as Christ gives us in Matthew 28, for example. Our going to the nations to preach the gospel is based in Christ's power and authority. Remember what he said? All authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, therefore go. So back to this text, and we will be following this his train of thought fairly closely in verses 8 through 14. As is true for Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, we too need to pay heed to these three imperatives that he's going to give Timothy, these imperatives that address our need to advance the gospel by God's power. First of all, in verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. So the first imperative that we need to keep in mind as we are given that responsibility to advance the gospel by God's power, don't be ashamed of the gospel by God's power. That by God's power part is pretty important. We'll get to that. Verse 8 begins with therefore. So based on Paul's reminder in verse 7, 6 and 7 to Timothy to stir up the flame within, replacing cowardice with power, love, and a sound mind, he moves forward directing Timothy not to be ashamed. Ashamed has the idea of a fear of humiliation. Don't be afraid of being humiliated, we could say. This is not a fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but of the flesh. I want to ask three questions in regard to this point. What, why, and how? First of all, of what are we not to be ashamed? Paul mentions two things there in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. The testimony of the Lord, or Paul, the Lord's prisoner, testifying or witnessing of Christ in that day was attached with a certain disgrace. After all, Jesus died a shameful death, and in many people's eyes and many people's minds, he left this world as a condemned Roman criminal. This wasn't a message necessarily to be proud of in that Roman Empire. Paul now has taken a similar path as Jesus, a prisoner of Rome. He's bound in chains for preaching the gospel. And one reaction Timothy could have is the same that Peter had: shame, denial, humiliation. The stigma of Christ and the offense of the cross is no less today. Christ's absolute, exclusive claims run against the culture of modern popular opinion, don't they? That's obvious. People don't want to be confronted with the truth of the cross, but rather think we should be able to determine our own truth, right? This culture can easily cause us to be ashamed, to have fear of humiliation. So that's what that we aren't to be ashamed of. Why? Why shouldn't we be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? We're not to be ashamed or cowardly because of the power of God. Paul illustrates this in verse 12. He says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed until that day." He was not ashamed of the gospel. He didn't fear humiliation because of who God is and his confidence in who God is. This is why it's so important, friends, to be faithful, to come, to be around God's people, to be reminded of who God is, to be reminded of his truth. This is why it's important to break open this book throughout the week and to be reminded of who God is and what he promises. This is why it's important to break open this book and to discuss its truths with our families around the table, with those that we love, with each other. Because God is able. He can be believed. He's trustworthy. He is reliable. He has never failed, nor ever will he fail. The promises that we sang about this morning, they ought to drive us to everyday faithfulness and boldness, not shame, not fear of humiliation. I'm from Pennsylvania, and I have enjoyed getting to know Ohio. More I could say on that, but okay, I see a person that helps me with this illustration. So when we came here to Cleveland, I don't think we realized quite how much people here liked Ohio State. So I'm looking at Stephen Meng right now. He was one of the frequent reminders of we're in Ohio State country. So thanks, Stephen. Appreciate that. But we are from Pennsylvania, central Pennsylvania, and so we care a lot about Penn State. In fact, Becky's brother works for Penn State. My grandpa worked for Penn State. Anyway, long list of reasons why we like Penn State. Okay, save your comments. We'll talk afterwards. But you know what? Talking about football here, okay, I know this is foolish for me to do because you probably know the record in the last 10 years, Ohio State versus Penn State. But anyway, have you ever gotten really, really pepped up for a big game, right? We won't say what other team might be involved in that big game because that's a word I'm not supposed to use from the pulpit here. But you get really pepped up. You know that this game is coming and you're so excited. Your team's been performing well this year. Maybe they haven't been awesome, but you know it's a really important game, so you know they're going to play awesome and they're probably going to win and beat the rival. You get all excited. You talk like your team is going to just crush the other team. And, you know, this is us the first couple of years we were here. We've learned our lesson a little bit more. We're quieter about our excitement. And you get all pumped up, and you're even talking about it. You're boasting about it. And then what happens? They lose. and you've got to go to work Monday morning, right? Or you've got to go to church. Goodness, church shouldn't be a place for this, but you have to go to church Sunday morning, right? After the loss. You are full of disappointment. I tell you, sometimes I can't even sleep on Saturday nights when this kind of thing happens. I know that's immature, but I'm working on it. At least for the first, you know, half an hour or so. Then I finally calm down. But doesn't that just feel so disappointing when your team that you care a lot about, and it's this one chance to beat the rival, to really get that championship or to head toward a really great season and that pride, and you feel disappointed. You even feel embarrassed that you ever thought you could win and that you cheered so confidently, right? That is never the case with God. Never. You will never be left ashamed for speaking for him. He can be counted on, and his gospel is true and will not and cannot be overturned. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Never forget, one commentator I read back in seminary said, it's the omnipotence of God unto salvation. The gospel is where the power of God comes into play in our lives. What do we say about our beliefs when we are ashamed of the gospel? Is God able or not? Can he save or not? That's why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. How? How can we go on with boldness and speak the gospel confidently? Well, the end of verse 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. This is how. We tend to try to contrive boldness when it's actually a work of God in us and through his word and the Holy Spirit. How then can we not be ashamed? Build your confidence in God. Input his word into your life. Be around those that will remind you of it. Verses like Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Believers must faithfully advance the gospel by God's power. So first of all, with verse 7 as our basis, we learn that the first imperative is don't be ashamed. Secondly, we are to join in suffering for the gospel by God's power. The contrast to being ashamed is simply, but, verse 8, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, join in suffering for the gospel. According to the New Testament, suffering is not optional. In fact, it's to be expected. It's even commanded. Paul states it plainly and without qualification. We can see that in many verses, even in this epistle. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, endure hardship. Verse 8 of chapter 2. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Chapter 4 and verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For Paul then, if believers will faithfully advance the gospel by God's power, they will and must suffer. It's a natural result of obeying the Great Commission. Another place, Philippians 1, 29 and 30, he says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Join in suffering for the gospel. That's the first aspect we want to think about, for the gospel. We suffer for the gospel. It's for the sake of the gospel, or for the advantage of the gospel is what is meant here by for. It's important, though, that we suffer for the right cause, friends. This is so important. What is that cause exactly? Well, verses 8, the second part of verse 8 through 10, show us what the cause is. He says in 2 Timothy 1:8, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. This is what he's talking about. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is that message that there is a God. He exists. He created all things, and he created mankind to be in his image. Yet Adam and Eve, our first parents, chose sin. They fell out of a relationship with God through sin, and they introduced death and judgment into the world. And the Bible says that all have sinned. All mankind afterward has sinned and is sinful, is completely dead in trespasses and sins, it says in Ephesians. And yet, God, in his wisdom and in his goodness, has provided a solution, a sacrifice to pay for that sin. And that sacrifice is Christ, who, it says here, as he died on the cross as our perfect sacrifice and substitute, it says that through that death, and then he rose from the dead, that he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Because of his perfect righteousness and his perfect substitute for our sins, if we'll respond then in faith, trusting in what he has done on the cross and accepting that gift, as John 1:12 says, receiving Christ, we too will have eternal life because our sins are forgiven and we have hope of eternity. Right now, as we speak, if you are a believer, you have eternal life. There's a moment when your body leaves this earth if Christ doesn't come back, but that's not the end. That's only what we see. You live on for eternity, and you're with God. That's the gospel that we are to suffer for. Does that illustrate the cause for which you are giving your loyalty and your attention in these numbered days that you have on this earth? We suffer for the gospel, but we suffer also by his power. Just as by God's power we must not be ashamed, so also we must suffer by his power. Full acknowledgement of God's power will make it possible for us to endure suffering. It breeds confidence and eternal perspective. As I consider my own hesitation to suffer, to be willing to suffer for Christ, I realized how I think most people's minds work. You know I should be boldly proclaiming the gospel in uncomfortable situations, but I doubt that I will have the right words or know how to answer certain responses, certain questions. I know I should be willing to go to difficult places like places where the gospel is not welcome, where another religion is predominant and they enforce it by law and by social pressure. I know I should be willing to go to these kinds of places to give the gospel, but I question my own ability to interact discerningly there and with an oppositional government. I wonder how my family will make it without me if I'm killed. I doubt I can handle watching my children and my wife be physically harmed or worse, taken from me. These are the realities that gospel proclaimers face all around the world, and I hesitate. In other words, I'm picturing suffering as something I must perform in my own ability. Just like us responsible fathers and husbands do, right? We try to figure out a way to keep it all going and to keep it all under control, right? In other words, I look at myself and my own ability, but I am instead to join with other Christians, other faithful followers of Christ, and follow the pattern of Christ and the apostles and suffer in the strength that God supplies, whether that's in a difficult environment at work or whether that's in an oppositional country where my life is at stake for talking of Christ. Consider these proofs of God's power that Paul offers us. In verse 9, his power in saving. He says, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of, I'm in chapter 2, back to chapter 1, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Salvation is by grace alone. It's of God's work in us. He has the power to save us, to turn a dead person into an alive person, to give us life. His power over death is illustrated in verse 10. He's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. He has authority or power to appoint. Look at verse 11. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. This is the God of all the world, the God of all creation that has directed, has appointed Paul. That's the power that he has and the authority that he has. We see his power to accomplish what he started in verse 12. This reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Charles Spurgeon pastored in London during the second half of the 1800s. In a time like ours that was plagued by evil and uncertainty. And while challenging his congregation to believe in God's power for gospel advance in the context of the Great Commission, he compared their responsibility with taking a voyage on the sea. Listen to what he had to say briefly. You have launched upon the sea, upon a mission voyage. He, speaking of God, rules the waves and wings the winds. Fear not, for tempest is his trembling slave. You have come near the shore, but there are hidden reefs and sunken rocks. Fear not, for all power is given to him in the lowest deep to guide you safely and to bring you to your desired haven. A band of men meet you upon the shore, brandishing their weapons. You are unarmed. You have nothing but the word. You shall now prove that more is he who is with you than all they who are with them. Go in this your might. All power is given to Christ, power over the wills of men as well as over the waves of the sea. But political occurrences prevent your landing on a certain country through treaties or lack of treaties. There is no room for the missionary in such and such an empire. Pray and the gates shall be opened. Plead and the bars of brass shall be cut in two. Christ has power over politics. He can make wars and create peace with a view to the propagation of his word. He can change the hearts of princes and preside in the councils of senates. He can cause nations that have long been shut up to be open to the truth. Amen. That is the God we serve. And that is the power that we draw on to not be ashamed and to suffer, to join in suffering for his sake. Believers must faithfully advance the gospel by God's power. So in stirring up the gift of God, the Holy Spirit's indwelling in us, we're to embrace boldness, not cowardice. We are to trust his power, not our own. And this mindset leads us to obey these three imperatives. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Join in suffering for the gospel. And finally, guard the truth of the gospel by God's power. If we're to promote something and to advance a cause, we must have a cause. We must have something to advance. How can we faithfully advance the gospel if we have nothing left to promote? The gospel, quote-unquote gospel, that modern religion desires to advance is no gospel at all. It's a redefined, even recreated gospel. You could list the various errors that have been introduced. Disbelief in substitutionary atonement or attack on the integrity of the Gospels. Redefining Paul and what he sought out to do. There's so many different ways that the gospel is being undermined. Therefore, an essential part of our calling is to faithfully advance the Our calling to faithfully advance the gospel is to guard it. The verse 13 and 14 is where we see this. You see how it starts there, hold fast. And later on in verse 14, he says, keep. So these two ideas of holding fast and keeping are similar concepts. They imply the idea of guarding or preserving. What are we to guard? First of all, in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. We're to guard the pattern of sound words. It serves as a reliable guide. Paul wanted Timothy to hold fast or guard or preserve the teachings that he passed on to Timothy. This teaching he called the pattern of sound words. And without this standard or pattern, further teaching would be inaccurate or different altogether. It's like in carpentry, right? Or in crafts. You have a pattern, right? It's a reliable guide. And any slight deviance from that pattern that changes that shape a little bit, it changes the whole shape. Especially as that then retracing and reusing that flawed pattern gets repeated and repeated and repeated. We must guard sound doctrine, the simple truth of the scriptures. So we are to guard the pattern of sound words. Secondly, we're to guard the deposit that we have entrusted to our care. That comes out in verse 14. The word deposit could be used in place of these several words. That good thing which was committed to you. That good thing which is committed, that's a deposit that has been given into our care. It's property entrusted to another. It's the same word that's used in verse 12 when he says that God is able to keep what I have committed. Okay? Like a treasure that's committed to our keeping, we are to keep the gospel in such a way. The gospel of Christ is God's truth and therefore a reliable guide for us and for those after us. Because of that, it's something of great value, of eternal value. So friends, we have a great responsibility to protect it. How do we go about guarding the gospel? He says, with faith and love. He says that in verse 13, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Like every duty, friends, that we engage in, our service comes out of a solid, dynamic relationship with God, a belief and a relationship through faith. We proclaim and guard the gospel with careful attention to our own walk with God. If this is the case, if we are guarding the gospel with faith and love, even our defense of the gospel will glorify God and attract people to the hope of Christ. Faith, he's talking about confidence, settledness, love. He's talking about that being concerned for the interest of others, right? Not angry or loud, but with love. By means of the Spirit who dwells in us is how we go about doing this. He says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep. How? By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Here lies our true strength. So friends, our message today is that we as believers must faithfully advance the gospel by God's power. God's people, empowered by His Spirit, will see God's work go forward. We are called to advance the gospel by not being ashamed of it, but leaning on the power of God, by joining in suffering for it according to God's power, and by guarding it, guarding the gospel, again, by God's power. While many will follow the pool of public opinion and the way of this present evil age because they give in to fear, won't you follow Christ? Won't you faithfully, loyally proclaim His word and stand for it? Won't you follow the one who's able to complete that which He has started in you? I don't know what decision that you need to make here today. I'm so thankful that you are here and that God in His sovereignty has put us all together in this one place in this morning, and perhaps God is doing a particular work in your life. Perhaps this gospel message of the fact that there is a God, that he created us and that we have sinned and that he's provided a solution through Christ, if we'll respond in faith, receive what he has done on the cross, and that alone to save us, to forgive us of our sins and give us eternal hope. Perhaps you need to respond to that message. You've never accepted that personally. Can I invite you today to call on the Lord? Because the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That peace, that assurance can be yours today. Would you respond? Perhaps you're here and like me, you lack boldness. You need to make a decision to be bold for the Lord. That doesn't have to mean exuding confidence and speaking loudly and over other people, but a settledness, right? A confidence that your message is true and that the person on the other side of the conversation needs it, and you're going to boldly proclaim it. Has fear gripped you? Perhaps you're struggling with fear. You need to make a decision about trusting God. Perhaps you need to accept suffering and don't shy away from it. Physical suffering, social suffering, emotional suffering. Accept it and live for the gospel. Perhaps you need to do better knowing the word and guarding the gospel. And Christ tells us to pray for laborers for his harvest. Are you one of them? Is it time to step forward, leaving your various fears aside, and follow Christ with full surrender? I'd ask you to take some time as we bow our heads and close our eyes. As we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you take some time right now to talk to the Lord about the decision you need to make? In just a moment after I pray, Pastor Parker will lead us in a closing song. Perhaps you need to step out, come up to the front to pray or to seek counsel. I'll be standing here to interact with anyone who comes regarding any of these types of decisions or some other decision. Feel free to come. Whatever the specific applications to each of us, as Peter says as he closes his epistle, may God help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And continuing in prayer, Heavenly Father, we are humbled at the truth and our lack of obedience to it. We realize we have no excuse. As dark as our world is and as often as we hear of anti-Christian messages, we know nothing's changed from the time that Paul has written these words and you have inspired them. Lord God, give us boldness till you come. And help us, Lord, to be willing to do whatever is necessary to be loyal to you. We need your wisdom. We need your help. We need your forgiveness. Would you work in our hearts, Lord? We thank you in Jesus' name.